Welcome to our 42nd lesson in the book of Daniel, which I've entitled, Change Times, Change Destinies. And we're going to be finishing out Daniel's vision, which means that we are coming to the end of chapter 7. Now, I want us to go back to our last lesson and hit a couple of points to get our minds fixed on the essentials that we absolutely have to understand Scripture, all Scripture, any Scripture. And that is the triad pillars of hermeneutics, because false beliefs violate these. And it's difficult to keep oneself disciplined and stay on track. We come to a difficult passage of Scripture. We're not quite sure what it says, and so we tend to interpret it in light of our already preconceived notions. So if you're a postmillennialist, or an amillennialist, or a premillennialist, that's going to affect how you interpret passages of Scripture. Instead, we should let Scripture teach us. Now, it's going to build and develop us in an understanding of God that usually cuts across denominational lines. There's just no other way to say it. If you follow the Bible, if you're a biblicist, you're going to find it difficult to be accepted in a Reformed church or a Baptist church or whatever, because your beliefs are being encapsulated by the Scripture, and you're going to cut across these denominational lines. There's just no other way around it. And yet our belief system is imperfect. It is incomplete while we're in these bodies of flesh. So we need to understand this, that we're going to have to not compromise around the absolute fundamentals of the faith. 6 or 7 fundamentals defined at the turn of the last century by those who were known as the fundamentalists, and even wrote a 6-volume set defining what were the fundamentals of faith. And they cut across denominational lines. Later on, that term got co-opted by a group of Baptists. But that was not the beginning of the fundamental movement in defining the fundamental truths of the Scripture around which we can have fellowship. Now, there's stuff in the periphery we're not going to agree on. That's fine, as long as it does not affect the fundamentals of the faith. Now, it's not our lesson here to go into detail and define those. I would encourage you to look those up. And those books are out of copyright, so you can probably find PDF copies of them on the internet and read them. It's very insightful, because they were fighting what we are fighting today. And that is violation of the triad pillars of hermeneutics to justify false belief. That was the beginning of the social gospel movement in those days. Today we have the social justice movement, which just grows out of that. But hermeneutics, remember, is the art and science of understanding meanings. We use it in particular in our study of Scripture. But really, it's not the only place you use that at. You bring that to bear whenever you read anything. You read poetry and in the genre of poetry. You read fiction in the genre of fiction, sci-fi, history in the genre and rules of history. But in Scripture, we rest on three foundational pillars. All Scripture is breathed out by God, theopneustos, and man breathes it in. That's where we get the word inspire or inspiration, breathing in. And the reason it's pneuma is because it is the Spirit that brings it. It is the Spirit that takes our prayers to the Father, and it's the selfsame Spirit that takes the Word of God to us. Now, we need to understand that no Scripture is of any private or secret interpretation. Idios epilusis. Idios. Alone, individual. And it forms the basis of our modern word idiot. An idiot is somebody who stands alone. Now, I don't mean when I say this that if you're the only one who believes God and the Scriptures and these three principles of hermeneutics and use them, that you're an idiot. What I'm saying is, if you are arriving at conclusions in the Scripture that cannot clearly be shown to come from the Scripture, but you're kind of making it up, then you're an idiot. Yeah, I take the position that Job was not saved at the beginning of the book. But the whole process of the book shows Job going through what is called the hagiozo process, or sanctification, to arrive at the point where he can say, previously I only heard of you, now I know you, now he's saved. You know that because Elihu tells him he's a wicked man. Well, you don't tell somebody who's saved they're wicked. That Bible doesn't do that. You can do bad stuff, but that doesn't make you wicked. You're saved. Now, I'm one of the very few that take that position. But it's not a private interpretation. We can go and look at Job and discuss this. And we're going to be looking at Scripture, because we let the Bible define Bible. And thus we exegete Scripture to receive God's truth. We don't eisegete the Bible because that reinforces our error. Thus, all false teachers ignore one or more, usually more, all three of these, pillars of hermeneutics to arrive at their own conclusions. Now, you can use this, and some words are only used once or twice in all of Scripture. And I don't mean in your language, I mean in the original language, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. And it's very difficult to know what certain of those words actually meant in the time in which they were used, because we don't have access to it. And the Bible can't tell us because the word's only used once or twice. And so we're going to have struggles in interpreting certain verses. And if you have trouble interpreting, there's only one interpretation, many applications. And you're going to have problems applying the verse. Now, in the Old Testament canon, God spoke through prophets. Hebrews 1. Today, he speaks through his Son. Ever since Christ came, everything is based upon what his Son taught. And we have that authenticated through the apostles, by the sign gifts that died out, faded away as they wrote under the inspiration, breathing in of the words that the Holy Spirit was breathing out to them. And remember, private interpretations, such as the era of supersessionism or replacement theology, it's not simply an error of interpretation. It aligns with Satan promoting his coming kingdom. That's what false interpretations do. That's why we need to be so scrupulous and careful to avoid them. We cannot afford to be sloppy, because that is how we get led astray. When man taught woman what God had taught him about the tree of knowledge, he was sloppy. And we know he was sloppy because Satan was able to misquote it. And she accepted his sloppy interpretation and thus embraced his error, embraced his delusion, made it her own. I'm telling you, you cannot be haphazard when it comes to Scripture. Your very existence for all eternity depends on it. And once saved, that doesn't mean that you just coast now, because that's really where most people are at when I talk to them. I'm saved. It's good. Yeah, that's what you believe. It's okay. However, we have to stand before Christ and give an account. You just got to decide how hard you and how long you want to be spanked. Because remember, we're all children in the eyes of God. Ain't nobody going to live long enough to be anything other than a child in front of a God who is eternal. And false teachers, now you gave an example of the health, wealth, and prosperity crowd, but they're not the only ones. Social gospel, social justice, the woke people. These all violate the Bible they claim to teach. They follow their God. You know, Augustine wrote down rules of how to interpret allegory in the Scripture, and they violated them when it was convenient, because you can't do that. There's no allegory in the Bible. And the one English word that says allegory is a mistranslation and should actually read parable. That is a more correct translation of that particular Greek word. Unless they teach contrary to Scripture, claiming new direction from God. They lie. Even if they're genuinely believing that they got a revelation from God, it's still a lying spirit working through them. And they're not reading the Scripture. Because otherwise, they'd go to 1 Kings 22, 1 through 28, and read about lying spirits. They come as agents of light, but produce darkness of sin. Brooking no opposition, they respond with force, like their father, Satan. They severely attack those that challenge them. And they get you on their side. See, Christians are slaves, but we're slaves to Christ and His Word. You have no place else to go, like Peter said. No one else has the words of life. But you must interpret those words correctly to benefit from them. And we are to transmit the truth that there is no other name by which to be saved. That is our mission in life. It's not to avoid hell. That's not the primary mission. That's a side benefit. And it's not to live comfortably, because we're on the winning side. That's not it either. Read Hebrews 11, you see people die throughout the Old Testament, and a lot more than what's written in its pages, for holding to the truth. Go to Fox's Book of Martyrs, And you read about people in the medieval and Renaissance period dying for their faith. In the 20th century, the largest group of believers persecuted in the world were those who professed to be Christians. Let that sink in a moment. Do you want to die for a lie, or would you rather understand the truth and at least die for the truth? Because to be dead here is to be alive with Christ. And you want to be alive with Christ and explain to him why you willingly ignored or misinterpreted his word? He's going to look at you, and then you and him be going to the woodshed, as we used to say in my early days. Now let's come to our section of Scripture, verse 23 through 28. Apart from the verses dealing directly with salvation, I think that this is one of the most important Scriptures that we can read and understand, because this section of verses here literally explains why Satan does what he does. It tells us. But if we're too busy chasing philosophies, or we're too busy misapplying other scriptures and forcing a meaning into this that isn't here, then you miss it. So Daniel's interpreter gave him and us, the readers, the certainty of this coming forth kingdom. You're not stopping it. And its irresistible dominance over everyone, especially believers or saints. I'm always amazed, since I've been a Christian in the mid-70s onward, how Christians are always politicized, thinking that we get into government and we'll vote and we'll put the right people up there and we're going to have a theocracy and we're going to have a righteous government. Are you not reading the Bible? Are you not paying attention? When Christ said things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, that wasn't a pipe dream. That was a coming reality, and we're living that reality. But so has everyone since Adam and Eve sinned. See, the thrust of victory over Satan in this world, that post-millennialism, is destroyed by this revelation. You're not going to usher in God's kingdom. You're not going to make your government better and better, no matter what your government is. It's not going to become a righteous government because it's filled with sinners. I don't want to shock you, but sinners don't do righteous stuff. Even when they're doing what they think is good, it's not righteous. It's still sin. You just need to accept that point, because that's Bible, Romans 1, 18 through 28. Sinners do sinful stuff. Even when they're doing good stuff, it's still sinful. True believers, Jews or Christians, can never defeat Satan. You might as well stop that. These health, wealth, and prosperity preachers getting out there, and I rebuke Satan, and I rebuke that. They just, first of all, they don't even know. Because Satan is a spirit, and we have no means of detecting spirits unless God tells us directly, and he doesn't do that. We have his word. We have to go there. We don't know for absolute fact. We can only assume, based on outcomes, whether they match the scriptures or not. But we cannot say with absolute certainty that Satan is doing this or doing that. We can say these times are evil. All times are evil. We can say governments are evil, because all governments are evil. We can't say what Satan's specific action and plan is, because God doesn't tell us. Because it is not our place to defeat Satan. We are to stand, Romans 6. And having done all, we are to, let's say what Paul says, stand. He says it three times. We are to stand. So stand. And you're standing there with the scriptures. If you're not reading them and you're not studying them, then you got no defense. And if you're charging and you don't have the Word of God, then you're charging without any weapons. You're an idiot. And Satan loves idiots. But this falsity also gave rise to the Jewish belief in a conquering Messiah. So when Messiah came as a humble slave, as foretold in Isaiah, that's not what they wanted. They wanted God to come down and kick butt, take names, and make the Jews in charge so all the world would be their slaves. Where do you think Islam got that belief from? They copied the Jews, the Pharisaic Jews of the 7th century. They want to be victory over alles, victory over everyone. Well, that's not what God promised them. People are not going to be their slaves. They're going to be priests and prophets of God to lead people to God. That's what the millennial kingdom is about, the fulfillment of that promise. And this falsity also gives rise to Christianity's moralistic politicalism, demonizing one's political enemies, communism, Democrats, Islam, they're all demons. You can't say that. We fight against principalities and powers. So the interpreter tells us the Satan's goal of this fourth kingdom. The key to understanding Satan's true goal is the definition of time. Now, this is Aramaic, not Hebrew, though you look at it, you can't tell the difference. And the word here for time is zaman. And you have to take it in its context to understand whether it's referring to chronological time or conception, a conceptual understanding. When we say the 1920s was a time of whatever you want to say about it, we're not referring directly to time. We're referring to the culture of that period and everything that that culture signifies. It's morality, it's immorality, it's ethos, the worldview of the people in whatever culture. See, changing time on its baser sense, chronologically, has already been tried in our modern era, though it was ultimately rejected. That's the French Revolution, and we'll look at that again in a few moments in our lesson, though not in any great detail. Because we're not focusing here on chronological time. See, Satan is laying the foundation of difference. This kingdom is unlike all earthly kingdoms, both previous to it and subsequent to it. This is it. Satan is putting all his marbles onto this kingdom. And it's going to be very different. So the fourth kingdom, the essence of this kingdom, I'm saying, is socialism. Not Marx socialism, not Gramsci's socialism, though that is a part of it, but it's just socialism in which the one, through the elites, rules over the masses. Enslavement. See, the sole intent is to dominate, to bring all other conceptual truths under Satan's lie. And we need to, and we're going to understand why here. See, the fourth kingdom tolerates only those philosophies mirroring Satan, man as God. Now, I say Satan and man because Satan, obviously, and we've looked at those scriptures in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, where he says, I will be as God. I will ascend above God. I'll be greater than God. God needs to hold my beer, so to speak, because he's not doing it right. I'm going to show him how to do it right. And, of course, that was the promise made to woman. And we're going to see why in this lesson. Because if we don't understand the why, then we're stuck just looking at it on the surface. But differing philosophies will be forced into its conceptual framework, either through various forms of propaganda or by naked force. Now, America's war on terror is a conceptual war against terror. However, it wants to define it at whatever point in time. It's kind of like a shifting, changing definition of a war that will never end. That is what Satan does. And its leader differs from all previous ruler types, openly declares Satan as God. Satan is going to get his one chance right here to be as God. See, the Antichrist operates behind the scenes until his power is established. That's why he's the small horn. Because that's how he is perceived behind the scenes. Not government, not corporatism. Financiers, which without finances, nothing operates. Just like without energy, nothing in nature works. You got to have energy. Well, finances is the lifeblood of governments, business, and you. Without finances, you don't buy food. Without finances, you don't buy the necessaries of life. Barter is just a type of financing. That's all it is. And we've talked about this in previous lessons, but it really is coming to the forefront in our time. And the Antichrist's revealing will be by a dramatic usurpation of three rulers and their kingdoms, ripped up by the roots, totally dominated. So the other rulers, kingdoms of the confederation immediately submit to him. But he's assassinated. Then he's resurrected. Then he's worshipped as divine. And then he points to his healer. Not the false prophet, but to Satan. And he is the intercessor between mankind and their god, Satan. In other words, he kind of takes the place of Jesus. Just so you know. Now, true control, the illusion of power. Satan's Antichrist words. See, history teaches, especially the 20th century, that domination by force is destructive, expensive, and fails unless accepted by the masses. Now, socialism has killed more people in one century than in all of previous history, even the cataclysm, I would imagine. But I don't speak of just Soviet socialism or German socialism or Italian socialism. I also speak to England or Great Britain's national socialism of the time, America's national socialism of the time, because all governments have been socialistic. Not a political bandwagon, it's a statement of fact. You don't know that because you've been taught a different history. And you still are swallowing a different history. People will accept rule when encapsulated into an acceptable philosophy of sin. It agrees with their sin. It agrees with their sinful worldview. Because remember, in a worldview, you are the hero of your own story. God doesn't deal in worldviews. He deals in truth. In truth, you are a sinner saved by grace. The optimum word here, though, is sinner. You are not the hero of the story. Christ is. Because when you were a sinner, he came and got you. See, God's absolute truth must be discredited to accept Satan's philosophy. This is the goal. The foundation to all truth is God, which is asabeia, or ungodly, to the ungodly, to sinners. And we're all born in sin, so there's nobody who's not done this. Because all people who have been born since man and woman fail, which means they were sinners, and they produce lots of little sinners, who produce lots of little sinners, and so on and so forth. And the millennial kingdom, when only the saved are ushered in, guess what they're producing? Little sinners. Yep. And eventually there are more sinners than saved. And the sinners say, why are we taking rules from you? Get out of here. And they march up to destroy them one last time. See, philosophy redefines truth according to one's sinful belief system or worldview. Adherence to God's truth based on hermeneutical triad must be discredited. See, we base God's truth on the hermeneutical triad. And we have to study it. And we're constantly studying it, or should be. That's why I don't tell you what to think. I tell you how I arrived at what I am telling you. So you can go back and study it yourself and determine if you're in agreement or not, or if you're going to modify it or what. I never want to be in a position where I'm dictating to people what to believe. Because then I'm responsible for what they do. I certainly am not qualified for that. I don't know anyone who is. That is Christ's place. I'm perfectly happy to let Christ have that place. Now, for children, yes. Fathers and mothers have to train the children. They have to grow them. But at some point, they have to let them go. Because children actually form their own character. They actually form their own worldview. They actually become responsible for their own decisions. If you don't let them, then you are part and parcel of their failure. Let adults be adults. See, Satan is seeking to change the basis of laws, both man and nature. changing of science to scientism from objective facts as much as we can in our biased nature to conceptual frameworks that we elevate over facts because they perpetuate our lie. And this indicates his progress in our time. Conceptualism over fact. What is the purpose of history? It's preparing you for Satan's kingdom. See, history, Bible history, shows result of sin in all facets of life. Individually, governmentally, societally. And none of it's good. And it goes to hell in a handbasket very quickly. That's why there's the cataclysm. And guess what? It goes back to going to hell in a handbasket very quickly. Babel. And now that we're coming back together, unity through diversity, guess what? Going back to hell in a handbasket en masse. It only proves the truth of the scripture. The sinners will be sinners. The sinners hate God. But God has made a way of escape in his mercy in providing salvation, even though it's rejected by all sinners. It's God's way of escape. See, man's history is a preparing of people born as sinners to embrace Satan's rule. That's what it's about. Preparing you over time. Man's history is all about man trying to beat up other cultures to be the best. And that became so destructive in the 20th century with the nuclear weapons and chemical weapons and biological weapons that were in danger of wiping everything out. Now, you're not going to do it before God's time. But Satan is just, he almost let it get out of control. He's learning. He's an idiot, but he's learning. See, he's legitimizing his philosophy, which justifies his lie. You want to remember that. History is there to legitimize and justify. That's its purpose. History details the practice of turning good into evil and evil into good to avoid salvation. That's what laws do. Well, Romans 13, 1 through 7 says rulers are there to do the will of God, promote God's good. Yeah, that's what they're supposed to do. But eventually they don't do that very well. Because it's all about sin. It's all about me. But insofar as they promote God's moral law, we are to support them. But when they don't, and they usually don't, not entirely anyway, we do support those moral aspects that agree with the scripture, but we are not to rebel against them. God does not rebel. He did not have the Hebrews rebel against Pharaoh in Exodus. He says, Pharaoh, you want to be God? Okay, here's what God can do. And I'm waiting to see how you're going to respond to this. And Pharaoh let the people go. Then when he changed his mind, God said, nope, you let him go. I'm not giving him back. See, now Pharaoh changed from having legitimate control to trying to exercise rebellious control. And God said, nope, you let him go. They're mine now. You can't do that. And to avoid his judgment. See, Satan's already been judged. Now, Satan must discredit the law, the moral law, the 10 words, as he embraced God's righteous nature. Thus, he must show God as the source of evil, unfit to judge, which is basically what theodicy is. It's a false dilemma statement or question that seeks to make God evil, God the author of evil. Thus, changing times is not just the marking of time, but the totality of all that is contained in time. That is the ethos. And education is the practice of teaching history to you. In other words, indoctrination. You think Pharaoh put all those monuments up just to advertise himself? He put them up there to educate his people. But you know something? Man's history, depending on who's doing the writing, is always about the goodness of the culture or people or person doing the writing. That's why the winners write the history books. Now let's go over to Daniel. And look at a couple of these verses. Thus he said, meaning the interpreter, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. Yeah, we got that part. And it talks about the 10 horns. And after the 10 horns, there is that other little horn that shall put down the 3 horns. See, right now, the interpreter is just going over what he's gone over before or what Daniel has already seen. Because Daniel's fixated on this. He's terrified. He's not fixated. The man is literally terrified as to what God has showed him about this beast. He can't get it out of his mind. Even though 3 times the interpreter says, it doesn't matter what this beast does, he's going down. Daniel says, okay, yeah, I hear you talking. Yeah, okay, I hear you talking, but I see him. And he's terrible. And he does bad stuff, lots of it. And I've never heard, seen it. He's terrifying. He's right. He's never seen this before. But we come to verse 25. It talks about the small horn. And of course, small horn is a mouthpiece for Satan. And you get that in Revelation, starting in chapter 12, verse 17, and going into the entirety of chapter 13. And he, meaning the Antichrist, the small horn, shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. Think about that for a moment. He wants to change the times. Now, he's not talking about chronological time. If that's where you're going, stop. Turn around. Go back. Look at the word again. He's not meaning measuring of time. He's talking about times. He's talking about the ethos. The entire conceptual ball of wax of times, the morality of the times, the philosophy of the times, the worldview of the times. He wants to change it. Lord, he wants to make good into evil and evil into good so he can justify himself. Thus, he must change the law. And the primary law upon which all laws are based is a law that is written on men's souls because they're made in the image of God, and that is the 10 words. And the 10 words are based on God's nature. That's why the first four of them are about, God. And so you have to change God. First of all, you have to discredit God. And you have to show the powerlessness of his believers, so you got to slaughter them wholesale. Get them out of the way. And besides, they're a nuisance with all that noise they make. Talking about God and Bible and interpretation and hermeneutics, and it's just boring. It's better to have music. It's better to feel good. It's better to laugh and clap and dance. But he has to change these things. And the saints will be given into his hand. That's why education is the practice of teaching history. Not just history. But if you notice today, that which we call science is basically being turned into scientism to promote the error of evolutionarism. You don't, no longer are you guided by facts, but you put facts, and you've always had to put facts, into a conceptual framework, and that is determined by your worldview. Now, for the saved, we're going through the hagiozo process to be stripped of our sinful worldview so that we see and operate according to the truth contained in our new nature, which is God's nature in us, because our fallen nature is, shall we say, ungodly. Now we are godly. That's really what that is, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new creations, literally, on the inside. And thus, throughout time, Satan has been working about how to change times. But it's ingrained into this creation. It's impossible to change time chronologically. Like I said, they tried doing that in the French Revolution. Not the only time, and the calendar has been messed with a few times. Supposedly to correct it and to fix it and to make it better. They still haven't to adjust it. Because what man does not come into line with what God does. And it's impossible to change the times. The ethos, apart from violence, it's ingrained into the very fabric of this creation and in us. And it begins back in Genesis chapter 1. Remember that back in Genesis, drop down to verse 14, the entire universe is created around the earth to be for signs, to be for times. Even the earth, the sun and the moon are there for times. It's how we mark days, it's how we mark nights, how we mark months. It's ingrained into our very natures. You can make it anything you want, but it doesn't work. They tried. They've tried it before. It doesn't work because we are ingrained in this physical creation. Now, when we receive our new bodies, that's going to totally change for us, and especially in the new heavens, new earth. But God developed his creation about a concept of time and times, that which is moral, that which is immoral, that which is right, that which is wrong, of which the visible is but an outward demonstration of the invisible. So when we say that the visible, the material that we see around us, the empirical, comes from the non-empirical, the invisible, we're not speaking just of energies. We're speaking of the entire ethnos, the morality that flows from God. That's why all creation groans and awaits for its own redemption. Romans chapter 8. That's not just a metaphoric figure of speech. It's an actuality. This whole creation wants a makeover. Because in a new creation, there's a makeover. There's no more bara out of nothing. There's just taking what's here and reusing it in a different way. See, the French Revolution was but a modern scientism, socialistic attempt to redefine time and times, chronological time and the ethnos of time, the laws, but failed as man has an internal clock and a moral nature. Now, following the handout, I put a link in there. So you can go read the article. See, modern propagandists flaunt their ability to change and control how people understand their past and present to lead them to a desired future. Herbert Benes, father of propaganda and advertising, his techniques still used today. He developed them in World War I. Want to know why America went to war in World War I? Went over a stinking ship. It was to bring socialism to America. The ship was just the excuse. History is Satan's attempts to make people accept the evil and eschew the good. Postmodernism, built on critical theory, builds on history to change understanding and morality to achieve its goal of tyrannical socialism with your consent. And it's working. That's what's frustrating. It's working. You can stand on the mountaintop and scream out the truth. The lost don't care. By and large, the lost don't care. Well, first of all, lost don't care anything about Christ. They might have a religion, but that's not Christ. They might think they have freedoms that are God-based, but you can't find them in Scripture. That's still not Christ. And now Daniel has written a phrase, and it's in the same sentence, that has been confused probably ever since Pentecost. Or maybe not. Maybe it's only in modern man where it's been confused. Because we just got so smart, we dumb. And that's time, times, and half a time. And it's in the same sentence. So we have to get the meaning from the concept because it's the same word. Times is just a plural of that same word, singular. Proper hermeneutics would continue the meaning of that word time in the same sentence with its previous usage in the same conceptual framework. Thus, time is a totality of God's purpose where Satan and sinners seek to redefine their ultimate goal to avoid judgment. Daniel's writing shows Satan nearly achieves his goal. That's what it means. He's overcoming the saints. He's dominating. He's infusing his philosophy throughout the whole world. When they gather at Armageddon, It's only to decide who gets to be the top dog. But they're all teaching the same thing. There is no difference. Whether it's the socialism produced by the Chinese, or the socialism produced by Europe, or the socialism of America, it's all socialism. Who is going to be the source of it? Who is going to control the whole ball of wax? For Satan. I can guarantee you that if Christ did not come, it would be Satan. It'd be his Antichrist. Because Satan is behind them all. And he sets up and he plays one off against the other to promote one to advance his agenda. Remember, Satan, Sauron, there can be only one. He didn't share power with anyone unless he got to, and then he takes it back. And so what this shows is that when he says time, that's one, and times, that's two, then half a time, that's on his way to being number three. That's completion. That's what that phrase means. It's an idiom. You can't force it to mean 3.5 years. I've looked at that for years and I'm saying, how do you get 3.5 out of that? Well, time is one. Times is, well, that's plural. So that's got to be two because that's more than one. That's plural. Yeah, why couldn't it be 5? Why couldn't it be 20? And half the time, well, that's obviously half. Yeah, I got you there. But why do you get 3.5? Because they borrow from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, in which in that instance, Daniel is talking about chronological time. But he's using different words. First of all, he's speaking the Hebrew there. But he's using words, not talking about conceptual time, but chronological time. We can't take that concept, pick it up and plop it in the middle of these verses, in mid-sentence, and redefine the word. If he said time, 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 that would have been three. That would have been complete. Satan's control through the Antichrist, the whole world would be complete. And as Christ said, if these times were prolonged, I wouldn't come back and find anybody faithful because they'd all be dead. That was the problem pre-cataclysm. If Christ hadn't done that, there'd be no believers. They'd all be dead. And there'd be no people to come back through. So Satan, he is on his way to achieving his goal. He sees victory in sight. And then it eludes him. Christ returns. He's ready to sit on that throne, spiritually. He's ready to have proved God is evil. Because all that he has created, angels and people, have sinned. Thus God is the author of sin. Makes him unfit to judge. Thus he cannot judge me. I don't get to go in that terrible place. And I get to rule. Of course, sinners who rule don't rule like God does. Because they're not infinite. Thus, they're tyrannical. And we've talked about that in other lessons. So Satan confuses control with power. He is allowed control. And to a certain extent, some power that goes along with that. But remember, most of the climatic and dramatic changes in nature, that's not Satan doing that. That's God. He's remaking the world back to its pre-cataclysmic state. And he's doing it slower. First time took a year. Everybody died except those in the boat. So now he's doing it slower. It's going to take 7 years. And still a lot of them are going to die. But they don't change. Chapter 6, Revelations. Rocks fall on us, hide us from the face of God, rather than save me, I repent. Now they'd rather die in their sin. That's what sinners do. That's why God has to come and save us. Romans 5. While we were enemies with God, he came for us. So it's not from anything you did, I did, anybody did. It is God who saves. Confusion arises by conflating this idiom with actual time. Now I'm not saying that there's not a 3.5 year period. I'm saying you can't see that here. You cannot use these verses here to make that claim. You have to go elsewhere. You have to properly exegete Scripture. We do not want to be of that number that falls into that trap. Now, Satan can't change time or law because he's not God, doesn't have the power. Good and evil are not determined by majority rule, but are manifestations of God's nature. They're the foundation of all he does. Sin rejects his truth, his morality, his good. Remember, Christ said, why are you calling me good? There's only one who's good. That's the Father. Of course, he told Philip, you see the Father. You see me, you have seen the Father. But the young ruler there, the rich young ruler, he didn't see Christ as God. He saw him just as a teacher, and he wanted to justify himself. And Christ didn't do that for him. So Satan's goal is to be above God, to redefine morality in relation to himself. See, that's what you get to do as God. That's the trap parents fall into. Do as I say, not as I do. I'm going to redefine good, but that doesn't necessarily mean I have to do it. It just means that you have to do it. Because that's what Satan does. That's what his people do, the elites. And don't do what I do. You stay at home. You stay locked down. You wear that stinking mask all the time because you're an idiot. It's a mark of an idiot. You get to wear it. I can go out. I don't have to stay home. I don't have to wear the mask. I can do anything I want to because I'm privileged. I'm special. I am rewriting the times, the ethnos, breaking the own rules that I made up. That's what Satan does. That's redefining the times and the law. Satan enticed man and woman to sin using this belief to be as God, to remake their own morality based on knowledge. But he lied, because he lies, as he needed a people over which to rule. Proverbs 14:28. Go memorize that verse. You can't be a ruler if you don't have people over which to rule. So he can't be God if he doesn't have people to be God over. So that's why he needs people. That's why he lied. To gain a people. And he did gain a people. But to maintain that, he has to prove that God is a liar. That God creates evil. That God is unrighteous. That God is a source of evil. Not Satan or man. That's theodicy. But just as Satan believes he has proved his case and declares himself God through Antichrist, which is his intercessor, mimicking Jesus, Christ returns. Oops. That's that half the time. He thinks he's got it. He's going to defeat all these other people arrayed against him, and he's going to rule the world because he got Satan in his pocket. Actually, Satan has him in his pocket. At judgment, people's own works testify against them, not God. See, God's not judging you. He opens up the books, and your very thoughts, words, and deeds testify against you. That which you are depending on condemns you when compared to God's 10 words. That's all he spoke in Exodus 20, 1 through 17. Just 10 words. Now, this message is concluded. This doesn't mean that this is the end of all the knowledge of eschatology that God wants to give us. It means this vision here and its message is done. First of all, Daniel can't take anymore. Daniel is just beside himself. And it closes saying that too. When we go back to verse 28, and here is the end of the matter. This is the end of the vision, the end of this concept. As for me, my thoughts greatly alarmed. It means they terrified him. He is just scared. He'd never seen anything like this before, and neither have we. And he saw and lived through the destruction of Jerusalem and Babylon. Jerusalem is much worse, I'm sure. And his color changed. Daniel can't take anymore. And he's keeping it in his heart. He says, I got to think on this. You know how long he's going to think on this? Let's see, if we go back up to the beginning of chapter 7, and it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, then we go to chapter 8 in the first verse, and it says, in the third year of Belshazzar. In other words, Daniel mulled this over for over 2 years before God said, you know, time to pick it up and start over. I got something else to tell you about this stuff. It took Daniel 2 years to get over this. We read through it and, hey, okay, we're ready. We're ready for the tribulation. We're ready for all this to happen. We're good. No, we're ignorant because we're not paying attention to it. That's the problem. He just couldn't absorb anymore, even though there are three iterations of God's victory. God is complete in his victory. There was never any doubt. Satan has no power. Sinners have no power. Oh, they can kill you wholesale. But, you know, that just takes you out of this world and puts you beside Christ. That's what that does. We are not to be guilty of the same problem. That's why we are not to fight against people. We fight against principalities of power. Because if you fight against people, guess what? You remove their opportunity to ever be saved. If you kill them, all you're doing is sending them straight to hell. Now, Satan doesn't have a problem with that. But we should. That doesn't mean you can't defend yourself in your attack. That's just part of the problem with living in this life. But it does mean that we don't go out actively looking to take others out. Because it doesn't accomplish anything. You haven't touched Satan, you haven't touched the demons, and he just recruits others to take their place. Think Matrix, think the agents. You haven't done anything. You have wasted yourself. So the small horn and false prophet have the appearance of power and voluntarily demonstrate their sinfulness, vindicating God's immediate righteous judgment against them. You know, these two people do not get to stand before him to present their case. They go directly into the lake of fire before Satan does. Well, the completeness of Antichrist's tyrannical control and destructiveness horrifies him. Nothing has prepared him for what God has revealed to him. Our times are changing, Bob Dylan sang. No, they're not. They're always the same. The stage drawer dressing changes. But sin doesn't. Sinners do not. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, read the whole chapter. Satan's goal never changes. Only history appears to change, and yet, even so, it doesn't change either. It's still the conquering, the death, the justification of culture over culture. Only this time we're bringing all the cultures together. We're going to enslave everyone equally. That's what socialism does. It enslaves everybody equally. Except for the few elites who get to rule over it for as long as they're useful. But they get nothing out of it either. Because everybody dies. See, as Satan refines his control over man, he comes closer to realizing his dream of redefining times and law to avoid his judgment. But he never does. And yet he remains a slave to his sin nature. And he knows the futility of his actions. Revelation 12, 9 through 12. Why does he do it? He's a slave to his own sin nature, just like we are slaves to our sin nature. And if you want to recognize the truth, just like God is enslaved to his nature, he cannot do evil. James chapter 1. He's a slave to his nature. If he wanted to, he couldn't do it. It's against his nature. Why do we sin after we're saved, if we have a new nature? Because we got the old body. And the old body loves sin. And we're not all we should be. That's the process to bring us along to mature us in Christ. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. See, our times are merely the unveiling of sinners' truth to unleash their hatred against God, whom they cannot see, by attacking believers whom they can see. As we see the day approaching, that's the judgment, it's a process, it's not a day. It is a conceptual process, dealing with the Great Tribulation, and continuing through the end of the millennial kingdom. We are to cling more closely to Christ and true believers. Comfort each other, encourage each other, teach each other. The times are not a-changing. History details Satan's changing of time and times, the half a time, will be at the end of the Great Tribulation in the Millennial Kingdom, as Daniel saw, but it will not be successful. Thus, there is always hope. Thank you.